Maybe you've got it on a device, which is a new and neat thing. To Galatians chapter 5, if you will. Draw me nearer. When we are there, Galatians 5 tells us how to get there and what comes out in the form of the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Well, we plugged right into the middle, toward the end of a book, Galatians. Would you like that if you sent letters to somebody and they started on page 4 out of 5 reading? That would be frustrating to you, wouldn't it? And here we are jumping into chapter 5 out of 6 in Galatians. I hope that you'll be able to deal with that. The first three chapters have a lot to do with doctrine. The last three, as Paul typically writes, have a lot to do with duty, the things that we do in light of what God has done. And so when we get to chapter 5, notice there, if you will, verse number 16 is a command. It says this in my copy: I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The challenge of taking one step after another and doing it in the power of the Spirit of God. There's a command there to walk. Do you have trouble walking? Some days I do. As I've gotten older, that's not been a problem. As I'm getting older, it's starting to be a problem. So I kind of guess it comes around. But as a Christian, do you have trouble knowing the steps of faith that God wants you to take? Galatians helps us to think through what it looks like to just one step at a time follow the Lord. So if you're new to the faith, listen up carefully, will you, to the Word of God today. If you're older in the faith, listen up carefully to match whether what we've been doing and what you and I have been doing are walking in the Spirit. And so there's a command in verse 16. There's a conflict that immediately is mentioned in verse 17. Do you see it there? For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. Is that your experience? Paul said it in Romans 7, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. Oh, wretched man, Paul said that I am. And so there is a conflict. You've experienced it, I'll bet you, this week, that inside wants to do one thing, and God's Spirit wants you to do another. The Bible's very honest about that. I'm so grateful that God's Word doesn't paint rosy pictures, but it gives us the dead-on truth. We're going to be in battles. We're going to be in battles, the conflict. So the command, walk, the conflict. When we're doing that, there's going to be these tug-of-wars for our soul and for our footsteps. And then verse 18 through 23, there's a contrast between the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. Pick it up in verse number 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now the works of the flesh, verse 19, are evident, which are, and what a list there are there. And we're not going to be spending time on that list particularly, but we are going to jump into verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and here are nine things: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's why the Smith children sang that lively song to get us going this morning. The fruits of the Spirit are, and boy, they got it down. Did you get that down? I sort of started getting it, but lost it there. The contrast between works versus fruit, always going to be a contrast there. Works of the flesh in those verses 19 through 21. Did you notice it's works, plural? Isn't it amazing the variety of sinful ways that our fallen hearts can display themselves? It's the works, plural, of the flesh, plurality of outward practices. That's the works of the flesh. They arise from sinful desires, according to the Word of God there, things that have been bent and broken because of the fall, have been tarnished and torn and twisted, we could even say, the works of the flesh. From the inside out, no wonder there's such a variety of ways that we show the flesh arising from those desires. Based on an attitude of entitlement. After all, they're works of the flesh. And friends, probably the biggest religions of the world are based on works. What I do to earn God's favor and then to deserve God's favor. and to continue to receive God's blessing because of what I do, the works. And we can, if not, we're not careful, live life thinking that we merit certain things. And if you're here today thinking that it's going to church that's going to get you to heaven, or giving an offering, or being a nice guy or girl at work or school, those are evidences, they can be, of a changed heart, but they are not what earns us a changed heart. Really, only thing that earns us a changed heart is a humble recognition that we need a Savior. And so I invite you to run away from works, not only as they're displayed in verses 19 and following there, but even in the niceties of our works apart from Christ. So the works of the flesh are in contrast. And these works remind us that we're headed for a payday. After all, you don't work without a paycheck coming. And in verse 21, it says this. Did you notice it there? I also told you, Paul writes, in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there's a sober reminder that in this conflict and the contrast between works and the fruits of the Spirit, if we're attempting to earn our way to heaven and it's displaying itself even in the niceties of life, we're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's the works of the flesh in contrast with the fruits of the Spirit, which is where we want to park today and beyond by God's grace. These nine things. It's called, did you notice, the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. There's an integrity about this walk in the Spirit, this fruit of the Spirit. There's a holding together. There may be sections in it like an orange, but it's a fruit. It holds together. And a Christian life is one that has got the display of all of these things going on at one level or another, or at least walking in that direction. And so it's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's a byproduct of God's power in us rather than our willpower or energies to try to pull it off. Oh, living for God takes willpower and energy, but it comes out of a wellspring, if you will, of having already been energized and changed from the inside out. And so it's fruit. You know that. You don't go and tape on fruit on your tree. It comes because it's attached to something living. The fruit of the Spirit is the same. It's a reflection of God's Son. Listen to verse 24. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We are Christ's in verse 24. We are attached to Him. We are part of His family by faith. And as a result, the family resemblances start to take over. The love that Christ has, the joy and peace and so forth. So the fruits of the Spirit really could best be summarized in the life of Jesus Christ and then in His followers. The fruit of the Spirit, lastly, leads to activity. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. You're seated now, and that's appropriate. You're opening your Bible. That's appropriate. But there comes a time when we close that Bible and we step to our feet and we walk in the light of what we learn and are called to live by. And so this characteristics, these love and joy and peace, are meant to issue forth in walking a style of life that is different than the works of the flesh that come from us. Did I say lastly? I guess this is lastly. The fruits of the Spirit are displayed with humility. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I wish I was as more joyful than that person, or I wish I had more love than that person, or I'm glad I'm more peaceful than that person, and on we can go if we're not careful with these fruits of the Spirit. They're meant to be picked and enjoyed with humility of life. And so let's look together at the first of these nine. The fruit of the Spirit is, first of all, love. The first section of the orange, so to speak, that we can peel off is love. And just to hang your hat on where we're headed, here's a roadmap, if you will. We're going to look at love's meaning. We're going to look at love's opposite, love's objects, love's actions, and lastly, its application to us here in Newfield, New York at People's Baptist Church. So if you're taking a gander down the road, that's where we're headed. Let's start with the fruit of the Spirit. What does love mean in the Bible? all kinds of competing descriptions. In fact, if you look at the works of the flesh, there's some things that in our culture would be considered love, but they are far from it. They're often just lust. So what does God say love means? Well, I can't think of love biblically very long before I remember a passage in 1 Corinthians 13. It's called, in fact, the love chapter. Look at there if you want to with me, and verse number 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and the last verse in that chapter, verse 13, which says this, "And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." And so in the Bible's description of love, or its definition of love, the meaning of it, it is, we can see here, grace in its greatest form. When we are given, that's what grace does, what we don't deserve, or when we give someone else what they do not deserve, God says that kind of thing, that kind of choice is going to last beyond this life and on and into eternity. Love's meaning is grace in its greatest form. And then there's a verse, if you've been around me very long, you'll recognize this, but 2 Corinthians 12:15 has been such a touchstone for me when I'm wondering, am I really being loving? It's the verse that I turn pre-marriage counseling to right at the start. This is what you're going to say I do in front of people about. And it goes like this. Paul describes love like this. "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." That word gladly is a kicker. It's one thing to just grudgingly put up with someone. It's another to have within us the love of Christ to let us gladly. Do you hear that? "I will very gladly spend." That's my stuff. "And be spent." That's myself, my time, my energy, my attention. "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I do that, the more I pour that on, spending and being spent gladly, the less I receive." And there's not one of us that doesn't want to return on our investment in marriage or in any relationship. Aren't you glad that God doesn't wait around and keep track of you and me? Oh, wait a minute. They didn't say, "I love you" enough. They didn't spend enough time in prayer. Therefore, I'm going to withhold my goodness to them until they kind of up the ante. I'm embarrassed that sometimes I do that with those I love. Just kind of play the game of one-upmanship. God doesn't do that. And so the meaning of love is grace in its greatest form and gladly choosing generosity without keeping track. That's the kind of love that God is talking about when he says, now, the fruit of the Spirit is this. This is the kind of stuff that's produced when you walk in the Spirit. Love's opposite, can you guess what it would be? I just think it's the word hatred. And by the way, if you look back to Galatians chapter 5, under the works of the flesh, guess what's listed? Hatred. Chapter 5, verse 20 of Galatians. So what is hatred biblically? Hatred is described very pointedly in the book of 1 John, which, by the way, if you want to do a little homework, 1 John, that little five-chapter book, has the most occurrences of the word love of any other book in the New Testament. So if you want to really dig into this topic, go home and read 1 John, chapters 1 through 5. But look at 1 John, if you will, chapter 2, where the opposite of love is described. Hatred is mentioned, and it's given this description, chapter 2, verse 11. "He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." That's a very dark verse, we could say. Hatred just turns the lights out on a relationship, it appears that way, from this verse. "He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness." Sometimes I come over here late at night or early in the morning and it's still dark outside, and I've gotten so I there's some key things I look for here. There's little things that keep me from running into these chairs as I'm coming down the aisle. And I pretty well figured out because I can typically see a little glow over there because there's a lighted little light under behind there. I can pretty well tell when I'm up front here far enough so I don't run into those chairs. I've got it down. I can walk in the darkness here. I don't want to walk in that kind of darkness around relationships, do you? Just kind of stumbling around in a blindness, feeling lost. Hatred puts us in that toward God, toward one another. So the opposite of love is to have that kind of dark and lost and blind. I use the word murderous because chapter 3 of 1 John in verse 15 says this: whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Ouch. I don't know if you've ever said to someone, I hate you. Those are dark, blind, lost words. They are the seeds of murder. Somewhere along the line, when somebody kills someone, unless it's an accident, it has the germ seeds of hatred in there. And so God says the fruit of the Spirit is this. Works of the flesh can end up there. Don't want to be there. Don't want to be there. Love's opposite. Love's objects. Biblically speaking, toward whom does this love, this generosity, pour itself on? And there are several mentioned, and it's pretty broad and pretty deep. It starts out with love for the Lord. You know this verse, this passage probably. Jesus asked a man in his day, what's the greatest commandment? Do you remember what the man said it right. He said, thou shalt what? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Everything you've got, pour into generously and graciously responding to God. And so you sang songs of the redeemed together with us today. You poured out your voice, and I hope your heart as well, saying, Lord, I love you. I don't know you as well as I wish. I don't express it as consistently as I should, but I love you. That's appropriate. The fruit of the Spirit is that kind of direction toward the Lord. He is the object of anyone's love that's worth salt. Do you love the Lord your God? Is he your God today? Starts with first knowing that he loved you. The cross up there is the grandest expression of his care for your soul and mine, that he would send his greatest treasure, his own son Jesus, for you. And the Bible says in 1 John that we love him now because he first loved us. And so our love is poured out toward our Lord in various ways. It's poured out toward our neighbor. The next of those commands, thou shalt love the Lord and your neighbor as yourself, Matthew 22:39 says. Jesus goes on and tells a parable about the Good Samaritan because the man was kind of testy with Jesus. Well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus said, let me teach you what neighbor is. And so our love is meant to go vertically as well as horizontally toward those around us. And boy, we could look through the calendar of this past week in your world and mine. Think of all the times that you were allowed to interact with someone who needed to be loved. Think of all those times maybe you emailed or phone called or texted somebody who you knew could use an uplifting word. I just want to brag on our young people. This past Wednesday, they headed over to Jerry and Kathy Decker's and they stacked a bunch of wood for them. That's just loving our neighbor. Some are easier to love than others. Kathy and Jerry, they're the top of cream of the crop. And we just went over there. That wasn't hard. I wish I could have seen Jerry out there with that new leg going at it. So that's my job to get over there. I don't think he can make it yet to Newfield. But we love. Did you love on a neighbor this past week? In a righteous way, in a God way, pouring out of the kinds of goodnesses that God's given you. That's one of our objects. Now, so far, that can be, depending on the day, fairly easy. To love the Lord, to love my neighbor, but look at this next one. To love my enemy? You've got to be kidding, God. Matthew 5, verse 43 puts it in these words. Listen to the kind of stuff this enemy that Jesus is describing does. It certainly doesn't sound like we ought to be loving this kind of person, but here it is. You have heard that it was said, Jesus speaking, Sermon on the Mount, that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's the going around statements. Yeah, go ahead and love your neighbor, but boy, when it comes to the enemy, you know, push right back at them. But, Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies. Well, what kind of people, Jesus, we might say. Keep reading. Bless those who curse you. You've got to be kidding. Somebody comes up and uses a nasty word or wishes you ill, says that GD toward you, flashes a signal with their hands at you. You're kidding me. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. You mean people who have blind, dark, murderous thoughts toward me? And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. There's a lot of things that would hold me back without the help of God from ever loving someone like that. Do this, verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. What a description. People who are unjust, who are persecuting, who are spiteful, who are cursing, and who are hateful. God's saying, if you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit, it is not reserved just for the cliques of your life. It is to be made available to those who are cursing you in your life. I say that's impossible. How about, let's raise your hand. This is impossible. I think it is impossible without the Spirit. This is, okay. This is why it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's something that only God could cause me to even want to do, let alone do it. So write down your imaginary list if you got any of people cursing you and spitefully using you, and ask God to help you to love them. To generously, there we go, generously give them what they don't deserve. Only God can help us that way. Other believers are to be the objects of our love. In fact, in John chapter 13, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And by this shall all men, neighbors, enemies, whatever, know that you're my followers if they see this kind of generosity and love and kindness undeserved being poured out on each other. That's the badge. Hey, we've got those T-shirts. People serve, that's great, but I'll tell you what's really going to identify us as a follower of Jesus. It's this kind of love for each other. Let's face it, some days I am an awful hard person to love, no doubt. No amens, please. And it goes the other direction too, by the way. No amens. Just reality. We are sinners under the same roof, rubbing together, and sparks fly. God help us to love one another in here, out there. By this shall all men know. So love's objects, the Lord, my neighbors, my enemies, other believers, it gets right down the nitty-gritty of home life, my spouse. You remember Ephesians chapter 5 says, husbands, love your wife. And by the way, it says in Titus chapter 2, verse 4, that older godly women are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands. So it goes both directions. It's not just a man thing. It's a spouse thing. To pour out with generosity. And here's where that verse to me is so helpful from 2 Corinthians 12, verse 5. I will very gladly spend and be spent, though the more I do it, the less I receive. Not that I want to receive less, but sometimes that's the way it is. And so I don't hold off playing grudge games with my spouse. I love them the way they don't deserve for as long as God gives strength and energy to do that. And so love's meaning, love's opposite is hatred, love's objects, love's actions. We saw many of them in the passages we just read, but let's just capture a few more. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there's 8 negative descriptions. These are the things that love does not do. And then there are 8 positive descriptions, and we're going to end our time in just a few minutes reading them together on our feet out loud. Love's actions. Hang on for that one. Galatians 5 says that love's action is described as serving. Are you still in Galatians? I'm not. I'm going to whip back there in chapter 5, verse 13. And let's listen together on that one. Galatians, there it is, 5, verse 13. Yep. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So love serves one another. That's action. Again, think of the ways that God would allow you to do that. 1 John 3, I need you to look at that one in your copy of God's Word, and I will as well. Verse 16, here's one of those 3:16 verses in the Bible. We all know John. This is 1 John 3, verse 16, where the writer says this, "By this we know love, because he," capital H, "laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Love in action is the laying down of my life, my time, my resources, my energy, my attention, all the things that come with me, like Jesus did, to lay down sacrificially. And then if you look at the next verse, it involves meeting needs. "Whoever has this world's goods," clothing, transportation, finances maybe, a home, you fill in blank. "Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." I guess that's God's way of saying that talk is cheap, right? And that love is willing to see and meet needs. So how is love applied to People's Baptist Church? Let's just close with some of that. Lately, we've been trying to capsulize what God wants us to be about. There's many things, but we've been looking at this, that we are to serve others sacrificially. And would you look at the Luke chapter 10 passage, where there's the story of sacrificial love given. I think it's the story, if I remember right, of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. Yes, it is. Do you know the story well enough for me to just jump over it real quick? You know the story real quick. If you're new to God's Word, here it is in a nutshell, in a thumbnail sketch. Three guys. One's a religious, another one's a religious guy. They walk by the third guy who's been beat up. They're too busy, their schedules are too full, they're too scared. We don't know all the reasons. There comes another person along and finds the beat up guy and stops and helps him out, gets him on his donkey, gets him to a safe place, pays the bill for as long as is needed. And Jesus says, you want to know what neighborliness love looks like? It looks like that. That's the kind of person that loves their neighbor as themselves. And so if we at People's Baptist Church are going to serve others like that loving man did, I notice several things that may entail. It may involve treating the wounded around us, body and soul. Some of you are good at the physical side of things. You see needs, brokenness of body even, and you take care of that. Thank you for ushers and greeters who help us physically to be comfortable in the right place. Thank you for trustees who just yesterday got things all spiffed up around here. That's a good thing. You treat the externals. And there's others who are really good at treating souls. You notice the needs that are under the surface. And so serving others sacrificially involves treating wounds if we're going to follow the example of the Good Samaritan. It involves transportation. In our case, vans and cars. Probably none of us have donkeys to rent or use. But we do have vans. We do have cars that we can use for various needs. It may involve housing on a temporary basis, a spare room that God has blessed you with that you could open up to others. How many people have been blessed by Mert Knope because of that little spare room over there on the edge of her house? And others of you have had the same kind of experience where you've opened the doors. That's what it looks like to serve others, loving them sacrificially. It involves finances from time to time, love gifts that we give. Thanks to those of you who have given so generously from time to time to needs. Isn't it fun? It's just flat out fun every once in a while to, underneath the radar, slip some gift card to someone who you know is needy. There's something just joyful to be able to sit back, maybe not even see the facial expressions, but know the kind of joy that produces in a person's heart. Hey, this guy standing in front of you this past Wednesday got called out in Awana, and the Awana kids were appreciative to me and Pastor Brian, gave us little gifts. That's just serving others sacrificially. Thanks for all that God's allowing us to do as a church. Let's keep it up, serving others sacrificially. Love, secondly, we notice, speaks truth boldly. You put those two together and you got an airplane that can soar. You got a double-barrel shotgun that can really do some, that's not the right illustration, is it, for loving people? But you get the point. You got to have both. Sometimes it just goes the wrong way. Speak truth boldly. Here we go. Well, there was a case where Jesus, who is the epitome of love, spoke truth boldly. Would you look at Mark chapter 10? Matthew, then Mark. And we'll just notice this, and then I'm going to ask you to read 1 Corinthians with me out loud. Not the whole book, just chapter 13. Verse 21 says this, "Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him." This is the guy, Mark chapter 10, known as the rich young ruler, the guy who came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, what have you been doing?" He said, "I've been keeping the Ten Commandments since I was a child." He said, "Good for you. Here's one more thing you need to do." And he noticed this man apparently in something that could have been an idol in his heart. And he said, "You're going to need to sell what you got, give to the poor, take up your cross and follow me." And the guy said, "All bets are off. That's too much. You're not worth it, Jesus. Eternity is not that dear to me yet." And he walked away. Jesus here deals with a man speaking truth boldly. And friends, if you and I are going to speak the truth boldly, I noticed some things that Jesus did here. He hears the question of the man, verses 17 and 18. He enters into talk with them. There's a place for just handing out gospel tracts, but there's a huger place for getting involved and listening to the questions of men and women, boys and girls around. If we take the time, we can often hear them. And God's Word's got some answers. And so if I speak the truth boldly, I better be hearing the questions that need the truth applied. I better not view people as ignorant. Notice verse 19 says this, "You know the commandments." Jesus recognized that this young man was not an ignorant man. He gave recognition where recognition was due. Friends, we will never love people into the kingdom of God if we have a holier-than-thou attitude. That somehow they are people who don't know the Bible like we know it are just ignoramuses and are to be pitied. By God's grace, they are to be loved and to be spoken to honestly. Jesus did that. I know you know this, he said. We better be Bible-based. Verse 19, he quotes the Old Testament there. If we're going to help people, they need to hear not our opinions and our thoughts, but here's what God says about those honest questions that you've been asking. We need to really look at people. I liked this. Did you notice it in verse 21? "Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him." So easy to just look right past people. I've got my little plan. I've got my Romans road. And when I get a little edge in there, boy, I'm going to jam it in. Oh, take the time Jesus did here to look. I can envision him surrounded by his disciples. And here's this man that comes up. And in contrast to just walking along, I almost see Jesus stopping and looking him right in the face. You know some things, don't you, about what it means to inherit eternal life? You've got some questions. I'm noticing you. I want to tell you what God's Word says. Really look at people. That comes easier for some of us than others. But don't water down the truth. Don't water down the truth. Verse 21, Jesus brings the truth lovingly to the very spot directed by the Spirit of God that this man needed to wrestle with, the very idol that had to be removed, the sin that had to be repented of so that the Spirit of God could place life in his heart. And God help you and me. Some of us are timid. We're scared. We don't want to ruin it for people's lives. God understands that. But he'll give you and me what to say and the word of God to say and how to say it if we'll ask him to. The fruit of the Spirit is this kind of interaction, lovingly speaking the truth of God boldly. Jesus did. Did you notice it doesn't always turn out the way we want? This guy walked away and some will from you too. That hurts. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, an inner characteristic, a byproduct of God's power, not our own willpower, a reflection of God's Son lived out in living color on this earth, which leads to activities, things that we do because we love people. And so would you be willing to, in humility, display love this week to someone who may not deserve it, someone who may not be as far along as you are in the things of God, and ask God to bless that. Let's, if you don't mind, stand together and close with reading out loud this catalog of God's kind of love. You ready? Here we go. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. God in heaven, help us down that road of love toward you, toward our neighbors, toward our enemies, toward the closest of our relationships in the homes in which we live. We need it. We can't gin it up on our own. We want to walk in the Spirit. Show this, Lord, coming out of our redeemed and transformed hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.